I guess this is becoming a very familiar four verses. This is the third time we'll have read them. Luke chapter 11 and verses 1 to 4. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" A large ship was wrecked during a storm, and only two men survived and swam to a desert island. The two survivors looked around them and realized they had no recourse except to pray to God. To find out whose prayer was more powerful, they agreed to divide the territory between them and stay on opposite sides of the island. The first thing they prayed for was food. The next morning, the first man saw a fruit-bearing tree on his side of the island, and he was able to eat fruit. The other man's piece of land was barren. After a week, the first man became lonely and decided to pray for a wife. The next day, a ship was wrecked, and the only survivor was a woman who swam to his side of the island. On the other side of the island, there was nothing. Soon, the first man prayed for a house, clothes, and more food. The next day, by some miracle, all these things were provided for him and the woman. However, the second man received nothing. Finally, the first man prayed for a ship so that he and his wife could leave the island and return to civilization. In the morning, a ship was anchored off his side of the island, and the crew were waving at him. The first man and his wife boarded the ship and decided to leave the second man on the island. They considered him unworthy to receive God's blessing because none of his prayers had been answered. As the ship began to leave, a voice boomed from heaven saying, "Why are you leaving your companion on the island?" "These blessings are mine alone," said the first man, "because I was the one who prayed for them. His prayers were not answered, but mine were," said he. "Doesn't deserve anything." "You're completely mistaken," said God. "He had only one prayer, which I answered. If it hadn't been for his prayer, you would have received none of the things that you did. He prayed that all your prayers would be answered." We've reached the third part of our series on prayer, and today we're going to be focusing on the second half of the Lord's Prayer, which has three petitions. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. But before we launch into that, let's just take a moment to think about how we reached this point. In the first part of the series, we considered just how important prayer is. We looked at Jesus' attitude to prayer, how it pervaded everything he did, and how he relied on God his Father. We saw the desire of the disciples to learn to pray effectively. We saw how God both expects us to pray and wants us to pray, to approach him, to develop our relationship with him. Then we thought about what happens when we're in touch with God and how he is the power in our lives. We asked ourselves the question, is prayer a priority for us? I guess 2 weeks later, perhaps we could very quickly and quietly ask ourselves that question again. Is prayer our steering wheel, or is it our spare tyre, only for use in emergency. Last week we started to look in detail at the Lord's Prayer, and we discovered that the Lord's Prayer is a template. It's Jesus' response to the disciples' question in verse 1 of the chapter we've just read. Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. We discovered the Lord's Prayer is an instruction manual on how to pray, and we learned that the Lord's Prayer consists of a preface, Our Father, followed by a series of petitions. And those first petitions that we looked at last week, Hallowed be your name and your kingdom come, focused on God. In the latter three, for today's study, we see a focus on our needs. We concluded that the Lord's Prayer worships before it requests. It teaches us to be God-centered and focused on his kingdom. It teaches us to marvel at the fact we can even address God. And as we consider the instruction that Jesus gives to address God as Father, we're reminded that we can come to the Creator of the universe and call him Father. We ask for God's name to be holy, to be set apart, to be revered. And as we thought about this, we were challenged about our behaviour. Does everything that we do bring glory to God's name? Then we pray, your kingdom come, and we discovered three things there. We must ensure that our response to the gospel is right and demonstrated in our daily lives. We must pray for those in our social circle, in our communities, in our country, and indeed those beyond. And then finally, we must look forward with confident expectation to the time when Jesus returns. So the first part of the Lord's Prayer focuses on God, our Heavenly Father, his name, and his kingdom. And so we move to today. We have a green light, as it were, to focus on ourselves. But it's interesting to note in these verses that Jesus provides us with an agenda. Just as we're guided in the first half as to how we should worship God, so in this second half we're guided as to how we should pray for ourselves. And the first thing we're guided to pray for is our daily bread. Now, to put this passage in context, Jesus was addressing an agrarian society, a society that worked in the fields. In those days, one crop failure spelt disaster. Not only that, labourers were paid daily for their work, and the pay was low. So it's almost impossible to save money. One day's pay purchased the food for that day alone. In contrast, most of us are privileged to live in a world of overstocked supermarket shelves. So the idea of requesting bread to get us through the day might be a little lost on us. However, you don't have to stop and think for long, do you, to realise we live in a society that is economically unbalanced. Just as in those days, it would have made perfect sense to ask for daily bread, for some people today, even in our society, prayer for daily bread would be exactly the right prayer. But also, daily bread is a symbol for everything necessary for the preservation of this life. Food, a healthy body, good weather, a house, family, good government, peace, sleep, the strength to work. When we pray about our daily lives, we're acknowledging that although we work in order to see needs met, ultimately, our confidence and our sense of security is placed not in ourselves and our ability to make ends meet, but in God. Stock market crashes, pension crises, banking disasters, all point us back to one source. Ultimately, God alone can be trusted to provide. Now, that's not to suggest that our labour isn't part of the essential provision process, or indeed that saving and being financially prudent about the future is not appropriate. However, we must acknowledge God as our source, over and above all our best efforts. And how important is this petition today in a society where we've become increasingly obsessed with acquiring more and more and better material possessions? So, what do we learn? Well, it's not wrong to ask God to fulfill our needs. In fact, it would be wrong not to do so. We're reminded in James' letter in chapter 1 that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. But let's think a little bit more about the word bread. We've seen that the word is symbolic and that it covers our needs. But it doesn't cover our greeds. Jesus tells us that our physical needs are to be provided, but it's not a prayer for luxuries. And we should train ourselves by grace to want only what we need. God may determine that some of us are to be relatively poor, having only the bare necessities. Likewise, he may determine that some of us are to be relatively wealthy, having much more than food or shelter. These things must be left to God. We, on the other hand, must be thankful for his provision in whatever form it has taken, for it has come from God. This petition also teaches us to live daily. In the next chapter of Luke's Gospel, Jesus tells a parable of the rich fool who builds larger barns to store up his treasures. And he warns of the folly of laying up treasure for ourselves and not being rich towards God. So this request is designed to encourage us to consciously place our trust in the Lord's hands on a daily basis. And this protects us against false security and the wrong pursuits of life. It helps us to live a life constantly focused on the right goals and to remind us that our needs are satisfied by Him. In this way, we also submit to God's will and we wait upon Him. And of course, if we fail to bring our needs to the Lord, and if we fail to praise Him and thank Him for fulfilling those needs, then we begin to pull away from Him, to take Him for granted. And eventually, we will fall into the trap of believing we can handle life on our own. We're all utterly dependent on God for all aspects of our lives. And we must never take Him for granted. Having dealt with the non-spiritual, if you like, essentials of life, Jesus now turns to our spiritual needs. We'll look at the next petition in two halves. Next petition says, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." So firstly, forgive us our sins. Jesus teaches the disciples to come before the Lord and ask to be forgiven of their sins. Now, this emphasizes that being forgiven is a very important part of our prayers. Now, the petition doesn't offer us details of how we are to handle sin and experience forgiveness. We must look elsewhere in the Bible for these answers and on another day. But this prayer does remind us of our sinfulness. It shows us the need for repentance before God and demonstrates our responsibility to deal with the problem of personal sin. And there are many categories of sin, aren't there? Mental attitudes such as resentment or envy, sins of the tongue, such as lying, gossip, criticism, bad language. Overt sins, such as stealing or adultery, substance abuse, fraud. Root sins, such as false motives, dependency on self. We need to ask forgiveness for these various sins because known sin hinders our relationship with God. It stunts our growth and prevents us from being truly changed by His grace. Now, there is a risk here. By reciting our many sins one by one, we could become very down about all the things we've done wrong. But it seems to me from this short passage that far from Jesus encouraging the disciples to wallow in their sin, the emphasis here is on forgiveness. And the prayer doesn't say, confess your sins and forgive those who sinned against you. It says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. So it doesn't say confess your sins, it says forgive us. So the emphasis here is of course on confession. You've got to confess first, but the emphasis is on being forgiven. If we come to pray with a catalogue of failures, we're missing the point. We come in prayer to find the forgiveness that we need. And the verb forgive, as used here, is from the Greek, and that has a note of urgency within that translation. Jesus wants us to bring our sins before God regularly in order that we can be forgiven and so that we can enjoy fellowship with Him. And it goes without saying, doesn't it, that the provision God has made for our forgiveness is the most costly in all of history. He sent His only Son, Jesus, into the world to die the most agonizing of deaths on a cross for each one of us. We shouldn't refuse a gift bought at so great a price. As Isaiah chapter 53 reminds us, surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. We need daily forgiveness of our sins as much as we need our daily bread. We want to keep in unbroken fellowship with the Father, and we want to avoid self-righteousness. We want to make sure that our sin does not prevent us from being reliant on God. And I think that Jesus must have realized that as human beings, we are capable of convincing ourselves that we're okay. We can tend to think sometimes, can't we, that our standards are high enough. We all fall short. And we all need forgiveness. And in the second half of this petition, as verse 4 unfolds, Jesus also assumes that people have hurt us. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. We're taught here that we must forgive others no matter what they've done to us. And that's easy to say, isn't it? There may well be people here this morning who've been really, really hurt by another. And the idea of forgiving someone in some circumstances, and to some people here this morning, might just be the equivalent of trying to climb Mount Everest. Just impossible. Perhaps bitterness or resentment has taken hold bitterness can be a consuming force. It can fill our waking moments and be in our dreams at night. It can rob us of our energy. It can clutter our thoughts. It can destroy our ability to pray for others. You see, bitterness is not a targeted, specific emotion, but it's a normal, overwhelming, all-pervading force that spills over into our daily lives and impacts on our relationships, even with those with whom we have no issue or argument. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 reminds us to see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Remember, in praying this prayer, we're asking for help in what is often a very difficult act. We don't seek to pretend that what was done was okay. Quite the opposite. Forgiving clearly recognises that a wrong has been done. And forgiveness does not release the other party from the negative consequences of their actions. Everything may not return to what it once was. However, forgiveness is a choice that says we will end our role as avenger. Rather, I will, by God's help, hand the situation and the person over to him. So we ask ourselves, is there something we need to hand over to God this morning? Be assured, we have been forgiven through the death on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be willing to forgive others. We cannot afford to carry hurts and grudges through our lives. They will poison us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. If God, by his grace and mercy, has forgiven us so much, how much more should we forgive others the sins against us? So to the final petition, lead us not into temptation. What does this request mean? Well, firstly, we need to deal briefly with the issue, does God lead us into temptation? The Greek word here means either temptation, testing, or trial. And I studied this when I spoke on James' letter a year or so ago. And I was reminded, as I was thinking about this, that James, in that first chapter, verses 13 and 14, says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. So temptation is not necessarily the best translation here. Instead, we need to think in terms of testing or trial. The Good News Version translates, do not bring us to hard testing. So when we pray, lead us not into hard testing, we admit our weakness and we admit our inability to handle difficult situations. And we acknowledge how easy it is for us to give in to the pressures we face due to our own sinful nature or the influence of the world around us and the attacks of the devil. We're susceptible to so many traps and snares because of our own evil desires. So we need the protection of the Lord. Now we have to acknowledge that earlier on in this chapter, James says in that chapter 1, James says we should count it pure joy when we fall into various kinds of troubles or trials. So where does that leave us? If we're to count testing as a pure joy, why pray to avoid it? Well, I think the answer is that we should not go into the day looking for a trial or knowingly putting ourselves in a silly position. Sometimes we're in situations we needn't be in or shouldn't be in. We could have chosen differently before we felt that pull of temptation. And this morning, we need to realize we shouldn't be confident in our infallibility. Because if we do that, we will fail. We must seek the protection of the Lord. So are you deliberately or carelessly putting yourself in a position of vulnerability at the moment? Are you going to places you shouldn't go? Watching TV you shouldn't watch? Visiting websites that you shouldn't visit? Having more to drink than is good for you? Do you think you're strong enough? You can push the boundaries? No. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into a time of testing. So to conclude this short series on prayer, I'd like to encourage you that we will not outgrow one single aspect of the Lord's Prayer, and we need to pray these petitions, or at least follow the pattern, every day of our lives. One of the points I've tried to emphasize is not only to explain the meaning of the various petitions, but that Jesus wants us to pray daily, and that we shouldn't just rush into God's presence and demand that he do this and that. The moment that we recognize that our Father is in heaven, we understand our place. It's fellowship with the Father that Jesus wants for us. We're to seek the Father's face, to desire to know him, and then to ask him to do things for us. I'd like to leave you with three final verses of Scripture. First of all, from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. That says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." 1 John 4:16 says this, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us." And then in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanks, present your requests to God." These three verses keep us from approaching God in a rushed and selfish manner. We pause to affirm the love God has for us, and we find ourselves dependent upon him. When you pray the Lord's Prayer or build on it, you can be sure, as Jesus taught his disciples, you're getting it right when you pray. Let's pray. Father God, we pause as we come before you. We pause in worship. We praise you that you are our God in heaven. We recognize that not only are you our Father, but you are God. You are the maker of the universe. You are the judge of all men. You are the beginning and the end. Father, we thank you that we can approach you. We thank you that you encourage us to approach you and to have a relationship with you. And we thank you that we can bow down in worship. And when we have acknowledged who you are, Father, we thank you that we can come and ask you for our daily bread. We thank you that we can ask for your forgiveness, knowing that that is your desire, that we should come and ask so that you can indeed forgive us and restore that right relationship with you. Thank you for the encouragement to forgive others. Father, we know that that's a very difficult thing to do, but we thank you for the confidence that we have in this passage, that it's your will that we should do so. And so we know, Father, you will help us as we try to do just that. And Father, we pray that you'll help us not to be led into those things we just know that we shouldn't do and say and listen to. Father, I pray your protection on each and every one of us here this morning, that we would walk a straight path with you in daily worship and praise and adoration. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.